Could we all bow together, please, and let us just now unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all pray. O God, our Father, we draw near to Thee this Sabbath morning. We enter into Thy holy presence through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that it's our privilege to gather here at this very moment. We thank Thee that Thou hast spared us to see this first Lord's Day of a new year. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon us in the year that has gone by. And we praise Thee for every blessing that we have enjoyed and have received from Thy gracious hand. O Lord, we pray that as we enter into a new year of study in the Scriptures, Thou wilt continue with us. Thou wilt bless us richly. We pray for help now as we open up the Word, as we consider the passage before us and the theme that is at hand. May Thy blessing be our portion. Visit us now with power. Give us help from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen. We're glad to have you all here in the Bible class this morning, and all who are listening in and watching on are also very welcome. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we are going to read a passage together. The first part of the chapter from verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. May I just refresh your minds by way of what we have covered, briefly recap just for a moment or two here before we enter into today's study. The general theme, of course, of this present study is the miracle in Scripture. And we have looked in some detail at some of the foundational points concerning this theme. The fundamental fact, of course, is that the miracle in Scripture is one of the three modes or means by which God revealed His Word to His people. For that reason, since God has finished giving divine revelation to men, then the modes of revelation have also ceased. And that, of course, includes what we call the biblical miracle. Now, going on from that point, we have been giving some scope to this issue of New Testament tongues, the gift of tongue speaking, as we find it in the New Testament. And we've established that it was the ability to preach the gospel, to bring the Word of God in various languages without having formerly learned those languages in the conventional sense of language study. And furthermore, we have noted that tongue speaking was a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear from Acts 2, where you read of the first experience of this gift with regard to the New Testament church. It says that they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We find in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 that among the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to the early church, he gave to some the gift of tongues. It is a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, note again that not everybody in the early church had that gift. It was only given to some, like other gifts were given only to some, not all gifts to all people, all and sundry in the early church. So these are important points that we've looked at. And we've also noticed that since this was a miraculous gift, we have concluded in the light of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 that the miracle of tongues speaking has ceased. And indeed it says there, tongues shall cease. And we looked in a lot of detail at that passage, believing it to be a reference to the close of the canon of the Scriptures. And therefore, when that which was perfect came, that is, the completion of the canon, then there was a cessation of this particular gift. But as we know, for well over a century, in various circles, in Pentecostal, charismatic circles, it has been claimed that along with other New Testament gifts, the miracle of tongues speaking has been restored to the church, and therefore it is urged upon professing Christians that they should seek for this experience. And of course many have sought for it and will claim to have experienced this tongue-speaking gift. And therefore the phenomenon of modern day tongue-speaking is widespread, as we may well be aware. It's very widespread. We need to understand that it is very prevalent in our own day and generation. That means that this experience of modern day tongue-speaking, as we might call it, must be examined in the light of God's Word. Like everything else, we must go to the infallible rule of faith and practice, and that of course is God's precious Word. And we have been doing that over the past few weeks and dealing specifically with this matter of New Testament tongue-speaking. And we've noted a number of facts about the genuine gift, and I emphasize that, the genuine gift of tongue-speaking as was experienced and was employed within the early church. Now, in our last study, we looked a lot of detail at the words here, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And from those words we noticed three facts. To begin with, we saw again that New Testament tongues were a miraculous gift. This is what's in view in these words. Tongues are for a sign, and the word sign here refers to a miracle. And therefore, here in these words, Paul is referring to the fact that tongues are a miraculous sign. We notice as well that it says here that tongues are a miraculous sign to the unbeliever. And thirdly, a miraculous sign to the unbeliever in the sense of bringing the gospel to them. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. And how clear that is. Paul is saying here that the gift of tongue speaking was not designed to be for the benefit of the believer, but for the benefit of the unbeliever. This is what he makes absolutely clear in these words as he makes this great statement. And we've looked at them, as I say, from these three perspectives. Now, under this latter point of the gift of tongue speaking in the early church, we notice that in the context in which the gift is employed and exercised in the New Testament, it was for the to indicate that the Lord was ushering in the beginning, as it were, of the New Covenant era. It was an indication that God was no longer going to speak in one language to one people. Remember that at least from the time of Moses, God had been speaking only to one nation. I know there were some Gentiles during that era who were brought in, but by and large he was speaking only to one nation in one tongue. And now when we get to the New Testament era, it is the purpose of God and his redemptive program that the gospel will go to all nations. And that, as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, and looking at this particular study of the purpose of the New Testament gift of tongue speaking, that it has a redemptive emphasis with regard to the spread of the gospel, with regard to the gospel going to all nations. God was signifying when he gave those men the ability to preach the gospel in the languages of many nations, that he was embarking on the great program of sending the gospel to the nations. And therefore, from that perspective, the gift of tongues at Pentecost was a sign of great blessing to the unbelieving nations. Paul says here, tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. And this is the sense of it as far as looking at it from one angle is concerned. It was an indication, it was a sign, a miraculous sign that God was going to send the word, the gospel, out into the nations of the earth. Now remember, I'm talking about the genuine gift of tongues. And I keep emphasizing that because I know that there are many who will automatically think that when you mention tongues, you're talking about the modern day experience. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the New Testament gift and the genuine ability to preach the gospel in the languages of the people. We've established that clearly, I feel, from scriptures, various scriptures, and there we take our stand. And we say, therefore, in the light of that, that the modern day experience is spurious, at least. And of course, I believe it's far more than spurious. It is a dangerous deceit. And we need to get that clearly into our minds, because it's completely different and totally opposed to the experience of God's people in the early church. So we have seen this, that one of the great reasons for God giving the tongue-speaking phenomenon was a sign that's going to send the gospel into all the world. But there's one other way in which these words here in 1 Corinthians 14:22 are to be understood. I want you to think about this carefully, because indeed this is a solemn thing. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign of God's judgment on Israel for their unbelief and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this given with me again here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. And notice that it must be understood in the light of verse 21. Verse 21 says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people to listen. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And right here in the context, the reference to people believing not is a reference to blatant unbelief, in the sense of rejecting what God was doing. And that is borne out by the fact that in verse 21 Paul quotes, and we're going to go to that passage from which he quotes. He quotes, and as he quotes from Isaiah 28, he quotes the words here that are very important at the end of verse 21. "And yet for all that will they not hear me." He says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. What people? The Jews. And he says, "Though I will do that, yet will they not hear me. Therefore tongues are for a sign to those who reject the gospel." So that is the immediate context right here, and it's always very important to notice this. Now let us look at this carefully here as the Lord helps us. Notice here that the emphasis is on the languages being spoken. If you look at verse 21, you'll notice that the words "men of" are in italics, and that means that they're not in the original. There's nothing wrong with having them here, but for right now I want you to leave them out. Read it this way: "With other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." So the emphasis here is on the issue of a message coming from God by means of the miraculous gift or sign of tongue speaking. Notice this. If you leave out the words "men of," And we know that men did do this. Men had this gift. But God is saying in these words, I'm sending a message. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. With other tongues. Other lips. A miracle. He's saying, I will speak to this people. And yet for all this, will they not hear me? So the emphasis is on the languages being spoken. The people, secondly, to whom the miraculous sign is to be demonstrated were unbelieving Jews. I've already said that. It says this people is a reference to the Jewish nation. And the miracle of tongue speaking was wrought as a sign to them. Remember this? This is what was going on the day of Pentecost. The miracle of tongue speaking was a sign to the Jews that the gospel being preached was authentic. Remember how we saw in one of the very first studies in tongue speaking that this was why they had the gift, to authenticate the message and the ministry that was being discharged. So it was a sign to the Jews that the gospel was authentic, and yet they remained, largely speaking, in unbelief. I know there were thousands saved in the day of Pentecost, 3,000 or thereabouts. I know there were more after that, but remember that those thousands were a very small portion of the whole nation. And when you look at the New Testament carefully, you will find that by and large the nation of the Jews rejected the gospel. And that not only is true in Jerusalem or Judea, the immediate land itself, but it's true no matter where the apostles went. They were constantly opposed and resisted by the Jews. Wherever they went with the gospel, and remember, wherever they did go, they practiced this gift. For as one of the New Testament gifts, it was there. And they proclaimed the gospel in the languages of the people, without having learned those languages. But wherever they went, they were resisted by the Jews. It says here, yet for all this, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. It was the Lord who was speaking through the apostles. And by means of this gift, this miraculous gift, and yet the Lord himself tells us, yet for all this, they will not hear me. The word here in Greek is a word that basically denotes obedience. I know that when we use the word here in our English language, it may not have that immediate emphasis. Although, if you say to your child, now you hear what I have to say, you're really saying to that child, you obey what I have to say. Well, that is the intrinsic meaning of the word here in Greek. It means obey. So the Lord says, yet for this, for all this, they will not obey me. Now notice the connection then with verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So Paul's reasoning is very clear here. The gift of tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel. The third thing is, the New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign to unbelieving Israel that judgment was on them for their unbelief. Now, the words of verse 21, as I said, are quoted from Isaiah 28. But before we turn there for a moment, just notice verse 20. Back up a verse to verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding being men. Right there, Paul is chiding the Corinthians with being immature spiritually. Now you notice that. As I've gone through these studies, I haven't gone through a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians 14, but I have mentioned different verses in passing to show you that the real purpose of Paul in this chapter is to show these people that their use of the gift is wrong and that they were actually acting immaturely and very childishly. And that's what he's saying in verse 20. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. When he says be not children and says rather be men, what he's saying is stop being immature. Now I don't understand how anyone would want to go to 1 Corinthians 14 and say, this gives me a pattern for my experience today, when in 1 Corinthians 14 Paul is chiding these people with being immature, along with other things. Very immature. So we should notice that. Now, why I draw your attention to that is easily seen now when you turn to Isaiah 28. I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 28. And just look with me there for a few moments at this chapter. Isaiah 28, and this is where Paul quotes his words from, as we find them in 1 Corinthians 14:21. And he quotes from this chapter. Now, begin with me at verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Listen. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. What is he saying there? He's saying the very same thing that is Isaiah saying here, the Lord's saying here, the very same thing as Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, that those who are going to make any progress in the things of God have got to put their immaturity behind them, their childishness behind them in a spiritual sense. And he's saying the same thing here in this very verse. So it's interesting that there's this connection that in both passages, the one where the original quote is found and the other where it's actually quoted, immaturity is condemned. Childishness is exposed. So look at verse 10 then. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What is he saying? He's saying that the Jews were not easy to teach. Just a little at a time. Here a little, there a little. A wee bit now, a wee bit then. That's what he's saying. Because they were childish and immature. They were still on the milk. They just could not get any farther. Of course, there are many of us like that, aren't there? Still, we're very immature in the things of God. And the Lord has to deal with us gently and graciously. But the context here is dealing with immaturity. Then he moves on to say this in verse 11. For with stammering lips another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. And it goes on then to talk about judgment coming and so on. But upon Israel, you see, for their unbelief and for being incorrigible, they just would not be taught. They would not listen. And the Lord chides them for their immaturity. Then he says, I'm going to speak to you with other tongues. And yet he goes on to say, yet they will not hear. Now it's from this that Paul quotes his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what is being said here is that Isaiah is prophesying that a peculiar form of judgment would come on Israel, even in those days in which he prophesied, in the form of a nation overrunning them whose language they would not understand. God pointed that out to them here. He says, I've taught you and I've spoken to you and you wouldn't listen. And now he says, you're going to be judged. He's speaking here to Judah, to Israel. You're going to be judged. And you're going to be judged by a nation coming whose tongue you won't understand. Now you will find in two other places that God uses that kind of language. That as he speaks of speaking to his people, or dealing with his people, and they wouldn't understand, and then bringing on them judgment, this peculiar judgment in the form of a nation overrunning them whose tongue they don't understand. First of all, Deuteronomy and the verse, chapter 28 and verse 49. Deuteronomy 28:49. It says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Deuteronomy 28:49. A prophecy that if Israel would not believe, would not obey, would not listen to God, he would give them over to captivity and judgment, and he would do it by a nation coming in against them whose tongue they wouldn't understand. So Moses uses that kind of language. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. You have a similar form of prophecy there. It says, Jeremiah 5:15, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now, get the picture here. God says in three places in the Old Testament, as he deals with Israel for their unbelief and their rejection of his word, that they're going to be chastised, they're going to be judged by nations coming against them. And the peculiar thing about these prophecies is that God keeps saying, there will be nations whose tongues or languages thou wilt not understand. So judgment coming on Israel, ancient Israel, for disobedience and impenitence. And one of the marks of the judgment would be the use of the foreign tongue. Now, in Isaiah's case, for example, Isaiah 28, this was fulfilled when the Babylonians came. And Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy was fulfilled perhaps many times, even the days of the Roman Empire. But if you take Isaiah's day, Babylon came against Israel, and they had a strange tongue, a strange language. And they came in judgment, because Israel wouldn't obey. Now that's the context here. Now what is that saying when Paul quotes that in Isaiah or in 1 Corinthians 14? How does it apply there? Well, the principle here is, that is in Isaiah 28, the principle is judgment coming on an unbelieving people, and that judgment has this peculiar feature of a language that they don't understand, being part of the whole scene. That's the principle here. Now, how does that apply, as I say, when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, as Paul discusses the issue of tongues speaking in this chapter, he quotes from Isaiah 28, where, as we've seen, the context of that is judgment for the unbeliever, and he applies the question then very pointedly, or the quotation rather very pointedly, by saying, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So Paul is pointing out that in a particular way, the gift, the miraculous gift of tongue speaking in the New Testament sense, was an indication of God's judgment on the Jews for their unbelief. Taking the principle that's laid down in Isaiah 28 and understanding what it is, that is why Paul quotes these words. It's the principle that he's dealing with. We know, of course, that the Babylonians or the Assyrians or any other great nation overran Israel in times past. That's not in view here. That is the presence of that nation or their language in that specific sense. But it's the principle he's taking. That's why he quotes from Isaiah 28. The principle there is the principle of judging an unbelieving people by bringing upon them this miraculous sign of tongue speaking because of their unbelief. Now, where does that leave Israel? Well, as I said earlier, as I recapped earlier from a previous study, Israel was judged for their unbelief by the gospel being taken away from them and being given to other nations. And God was signifying that also when this miracle took place. He was signifying that the gospel would go to those other nations that were already covered. But he was signifying as well that Israel were going to be judged for their unbelief, their rejection of Christ. And the sign that they were being judged or were coming under God's rod was this very miracle, this gift of tongue speaking. And when we see that Paul actually quotes from a passage, Isaiah 28, where that principle is in view, being judged for unbelief, and the sign, the peculiar sign being a tongue you don't understand, then we understand why he quotes it. And we must remember, brethren and sisters, that when this gift was given, while there were some who believed, that is some Jews, as I said earlier, many, many, many did not believe, and furthermore, they mocked. Remember Acts 2? It says there, and others mocked. They mocked God. They mocked the gift. There they were, God giving them the sign, God speaking to them in this wonderful way, and yet they remained in their unbelief, and instead of believing what they heard, they actually mocked what was going on. And because of that, and that of course continued, and grew, and developed, and because of that, God took the gospel, took his oracles away from the Jews, and he gave his word to other nations. Now, if you turn with me to a few passages, you will see how this was actually in view in the very teaching of Christ to begin with. Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21. And from verse 33 to verse 41, you have a parable. The parable of the householder in the vineyard. And we haven't time to read the whole parable, but it's a very interesting parable. Indeed, it's a parable that was delivered specifically against the Pharisees for their unbelief, for their rejection of God and His Christ and the gospel. Matthew 21, 33. And it goes on down through these verses. Just look at a few of them with me. Verse 33 says, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, and so on and so forth. The householder is God. The vineyard is Israel, ancient Israel, and all the privileges that they received. Then verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And look at verse 37. And last of all, he sent unto them a son, saying, they will reverence my son. And the son, of course, is Christ. The servants who have been killed and beaten are the prophets of the Old Testament. And then God now sends his own son to these people. And he says in verse 37, just to highlight it, they will reverence my son. Of course, God knew what they would do, but it's to bring out the fact that he should have been reverenced because he was the Messiah. What happened? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. So it's a parable that's so clear in its message against unbelieving Israel. Now go down to verse 41. Verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And then verse 43. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, isn't that clear? God, or in fact the Lord Jesus as it is here, made this prediction in the very ears of the Pharisees that the gospel, the word, was going to be taken from them and be given to others. And they knew that's what he was saying. For look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And yet they would not believe. Turn to Acts 28, please. Acts chapter 28. And look there in that great chapter, verse 24. Acts 28 and the verse number 24. It says, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Oh yes, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. It's talking here about the Jews, you see. There was a remnant, as Paul says in Romans 11, according to the election of grace, and some believed, but some believed not. And there was a dispute and so on. And then the end of verse 25, Paul quotes from Isaiah again, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying, go on to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. He's going to make this quotation that's found so many times in the New Testament, again dealing with the unbelief of Israel, their rejection of Christ and the gospel and the message of God. And what's the result? Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now what you have there, you will see throughout the book of Acts. Paul went here, went there, preached the gospel first to the Jews. What did they do? By and large they rejected it. And time again he said, I will now turn to the Gentiles. Because that is exactly what the New Testament period is all about. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He sent his message to them, and they would not believe. and therefore he turned away from them because of their unbelief, and they were judged for their unbelief. And my friend, the gift of tongue speaking, as we see Paul's quotation from Isaiah 28 in 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of tongue speaking had this meaning also. It was a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel, on that people, for their rejection of Christ. By that very gift, God was showing that he's going to take the kingdom away from them, going to take the word away from them and give it to others of other languages, other nations, other peoples. And he signified all this by this miraculous gift. That is very important. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, 21, 22, you read that great statement, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." As I've shown you, it's capable of being understood in a number of ways, and this is certainly one of them. And it is a most solemn thing that God gave that miraculous gift, along with all the other gifts, to authenticate, to verify the message. Show this is the truth. Christ is the Messiah. He should be believed. And yet for all this, they would not believe. And therefore it was a sign to unbelieving Israel that they were coming under judgment because of their unbelief. I trust the Lord will bless this to our hearts as I sought to explain to you a little more of that great statement. And may he give us clear understanding of what this gift was all about. And as we come to this again, the will of the Lord, we'll look a little more at this chapter. We've been seeking here to lay again guidelines and basic points that are of great importance to the people of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray today that thou wilt take thy word and use it for the glory of thy name. We ask thee, Lord, to abide with us even throughout this day. Visit us in all the meetings. Come and touch our hearts. Come and breathe on us from heaven. Come and bless us as we would even gather now for prayer and seek the face of God. And may the Lord come down and visit us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.